where we read, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Now wentest in the men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them. It was in the city of Joppa, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven, by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the lessons of chapter 10 and chapter 11 will be very real to us as thy children. We thank you that you are interested in proclaiming the good news concerning your dear Son far and wide to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, our Father, for this glorious truth. Help us to enter into it in order that our lives will be led of thee, and that we'll be able to say that we are led by the Son of God, by the Spirit of God. And this is manifest by our assurance that we are the sons of God. Now, our Father, we look to you and ask your continued blessing upon thy word. Minister to our souls. We commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord gave his church the mandate, Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is a mandate that God has given to the church. Our Lord gave that mandate immediately before he ascended back to the glory, where he has been these years while the church is commissioned to proclaim the gospel. What we have in Acts chapter 10 is the activity of God in enabling the church and in empowering the church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the early chapters of the Acts, we have the gospel spreading in Judea. And Peter and John are the spokesmen. When we get to Acts chapter 8, we have Samaria brought under the sound of the gospel. And the human person that is used is a man by the name of Philip. Now, beginning in Acts chapter 10, the groundwork is being laid. The foundation is being laid in chapters 10 and 11 for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And we know the man who is going to carry it. He was saved in chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus was saved. And at the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to the Gentile church, the church at Antioch, which becomes a missionary church for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But in the meantime, God uses Peter in a unique way, in a way that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem conference concerning the program of God for this age. If we miss this and we fail to see God's providential actions here in the spread of the gospel, we're going to miss some of the blessed truth concerning God's will for us today. It is His will that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. There is a large portion of planet Earth inhabited by those who are followers of the Muslim religion. And I'm looking forward to Mark Garrett. He's no stranger among us, and he'll be with us both morning and evening next Lord's Day. And they're going forth to carry the gospel to the Muslim population of Senegal. And I'm looking forward to that. And I believe that if the Muslims are going to be reached, there are many that are going to have to give their lives to reaching the Muslim population of the earth. But beloved, this is our mandate. It is a mandate that we have from the Lord of glory. And when we think of the mandate given to us, and when we make a statement like there are those who are going to have to give their lives, we ask the question, what is your life? And James answers that question. He says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time. And when you think of the tea kettle of eternity, that vapor that ascends from the tea kettle, you can only see it for a moment. And it's gone. And in relation to eternity, our lives are very short. And the gospel is so precious. And sinners, you cannot place a value to any of them. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the things of this life are not worth that much. In fact, they're under the curse. They aren't worth anything. But the gospel of saving grace is worth everything. Now, when you come to this portion that we read this morning, it is possible to do the Lord's will, as Peter did, and go to a forbidden place. He went into the home of a Gentile. It was forbidden by the Jews to do it, but he did it, and he carried the message of God. It's one thing to do the will of God. It's another thing for the brethren to be happy with what you did. Now, you may do the will of God, but not everybody may be happy over it. And the brethren at Jerusalem certainly weren't happy with what Peter did. Now he has to stand before the brethren and give an account to them for doing the Lord's will. Isn't it amazing? No wonder Peter or David said on one occasion, let me fall into the hands of God, but don't let me fall into the hands of men. The hands of men can be pretty rough, but the hands of God are smooth and precious. Now, the Jews rated the Gentiles as second-class citizens. You see, now if God saves Gentiles, they have no natural relation to the Messiah. The Jews could claim, we have a natural relationship to the Messiah. Our Lord came out of the loins of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and through Judah. But the Word of God teaches us something else. It teaches us that in the body of Christ, the church, there is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And I want you to notice from our passage this morning, Peter's review of what took place there, preparing him to go to the house of Cornelius, and what God did in Cornelius' household. First of all, there's a basis of Peter's witness. There are four great supernatural facts that Peter talks about. Now, there are people who can only talk about natural things. You know, there's some people whose hearts are a grudge. You know, they can talk about cars. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, they know every little detail about an automobile. But it's wonderful when we can talk as naturally about Christ, the Lord of glory. And to be able to talk about him is to talk in natural tones about a supernatural God and a supernatural work of God in the salvation of sinners. And I'd rather speak about that which is supernatural than that which is natural. Now, the first supernatural thing that Peter talks about is the supernatural visions that were given to him. Peter explains to the Jews back home how he was in a trance on the housetop in the home of Simon the tanner, and the sheet came down from heaven. And Peter also talks about how he refused when he said, "Not so, Lord," when he showed how natural he really was, and how the old man dies so slowly, even in the child of God. And he said, "Not so, Lord." And he even talked about his own refusal. And that was a supernatural vision that God gave to Peter. Never forget that. Acts chapter 10 is a supernatural work. Furthermore, there's a supernatural fact of the visitors from Cornelius. When God was finished getting Peter prepared, the men were at the gate asking for Peter. And these men came from Cornelius' house in Caesarea. And Cornelius' house, he was a Roman centurion. He had servants. And he sent these men, and they knew the angel of the Lord told him, "You send to Joppa and get Peter." Now, keep this in mind. I said it 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, and I'm going to say it again. The angel of the Lord could have told Cornelius how to be saved. And he could have done it a lot better than Peter did. But God has not ordained angels to proclaim the gospel. That's the job of sinners who've been saved by divine grace. When we read that passage in Ephesians 3, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in the angels." It doesn't say that. It is according to the power that worketh in us, we who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And Peter talks here about the supernatural fact. They had received directions from the angel to come, and then Peter receives direction from the Holy Spirit of God to go with these men to the house of Cornelius. The third supernatural fact here is that God gave a vision to the Gentiles. God gave Cornelius a vision. He was to send to Joppa for one Simon Peter. And he even told him where he was living. He was living with Simon the tanner. Here's the supernatural fact. Now we can't get away from this. And then finally, you have the supernatural fact of the gospel. And that's what I like. The message and its power. And that brings us down to verses 15 through 17. And it is with that that we want to concentrate our minds and our hearts this morning as we study together. In verse 15, he says, as on us at the beginning. In verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. What we have here is the truth of an extension of the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 11 teaches us the truth of Acts chapter 2. And people who are looking for a Pentecostal experience, continuously striving for a Pentecostal experience, Acts chapter 11 should settle their minds once and for all. Now, I made on a number of occasions that very intellectual statement that 1 Corinthians 12 follows 1 Corinthians 10. That's a great intellectual statement. I just wish people believed that. You'll never understand 1 Corinthians 12 if you don't understand 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. That's a great statement concerning the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. What do we have in 1 Corinthians 10? The opening words of 1 Corinthians 10 say, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that word for baptized, I think one of the most unfortunate things in our Bible is when they transliterated, instead of translated, the verb bapto or baptizo. And the best word that can be used is identified. For when a person is baptized in water, they identify themselves with a person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But here we have the baptism of Moses. What was the baptism of Moses? And if we can learn what the baptism of Moses was, we can learn something of what we're going to get in chapter 12, the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of Moses took place at the Red Sea. Here we have a whole company of slaves, for they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, who are identified under the leadership of Moses at the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. They all were identified with Moses, their leader, in the cloud and in the sea. Now I want you to think a little. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Now in the wilderness there were many children born to the Israelites in that 40-year period. Now can you imagine a mother who had a 12-year-old boy going up and saying, Mr. Moses, I want you to take my boy back to Egypt. I want my boy to have a Red Sea experience. Can you imagine that? No. When he was born in the wilderness, he was born into all the past experience of the nation. And when I was born into the family of God, I became a partaker of the whole past inheritance and blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. And now the Gentiles are brought into the blessing of what took place on the day of Pentecost. To ask God to give me the Holy Spirit would be synonymous with my going home to my wife after almost 42 years of marriage to her and saying to her, "Will you marry me?" You see, friends, when we are saved, we are brought into the blessing. And what God is doing, he is showing Peter. Peter had nothing to do with it. Peter says here, while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter said, "Who was I that I could do anything about it?" In all probability, if he could have, he would have. He was so prejudiced. If he could have stopped the working of God of bringing Gentiles into the church, he probably would have done it. But how could he do it? He couldn't. God bypassed Peter, and he gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. And that's the great supernatural work of the gospel, beloved. The gospel saves the most unlikely people. I looked into the mirror this morning. And whenever I look into the mirror, I'm amazed that God could love a sinner like me and bring me into his family by divine grace. The second thing is in verse 17. The gift of the Holy Spirit was a result of faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, that's exactly what I did. And I was saved, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. That gift was given to them at the day of Pentecost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? It is God who's bringing in the Gentiles. Oh, friends, we're Gentiles. It is God who's brought us in to the family of God. Brought in by God. Notice the third thing about the mighty power of the gospel. This is clear evidence as to what happened on the day of Pentecost, as we have the record in Acts chapter 2. Notice the fourth thing. Here we have an extension of Acts chapter 2 to prove to Peter and others that Gentiles are included in the body of Christ. And when Acts chapter 15 arrives, where you have the council at Jerusalem, the issue is, must a Gentile be circumcised, in other words, become a Jew or a Jewish proselyte in order to be in the church? See, the foundation is laid here in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 11. And if you're going to rightly ever divide the word of truth, you have to see God's providential dealings here in the way in which the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And I want to tell you something. I'm especially interested in this because by nature I'm a Gentile. As far as I know, I'm a Gentile. I know there's some people who in their lifetime have accused me of being otherwise, but nevertheless, as far as I know, and I'm interested, because that means the door of salvation has been opened to whosoever will may come. Jew or Gentile, you're free to come. And the word of God, the universal offer of the gospel is, whosoever will let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now notice a number of things. When we read these verses, notice it is not faith plus a tarrying meeting, as many would tell you. Furthermore, it is not faith plus the laying on of hands. Peter never laid hands on any in the house of Cornelius. He probably wouldn't have done it. In all probability, he would have been too prejudiced. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a reality of the Spirit's indwelling every believer. And when a person believes to the saving of the soul, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person. And the Word of God says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And your claim to salvation doesn't mean anything if you do not have the reality of His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, as you read in Romans 8. That doesn't mean that you have a Pentecostal experience. It simply means that you have believed to the saving of the soul. And when you believe to the saving of the soul, the Spirit of God makes it very real in your life. I like the way John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress describes it. In Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Pilgrim with a heavy burden upon his back is going up the hill. And he sees three crosses. And he says, as I looked at that center cross, the burden loosed off my back and tumbled down the hill into the sepulcher, and I had the burden no more, and I went away rejoicing. And this is what happens to a person who believes in our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, this great truth Peter learned by experience, he remembered it was according to the word of the Lord. Verse 16. See, in verse 16 he said, he said, I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What a real thing it was. Now we don't need to ask the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He does the moment we believe. And the pattern of righteousness becomes the same for everyone who is truly saved. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 29. Here we have the pattern of righteousness, which is a proof of the Spirit's indwelling. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Righteousness of life is the pattern for the person who claims to be a child of God. Righteousness of life. Now, in verse 17, I read, God gave them the same gift as he gave unto us. And this is a blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is found in Galatians 3, verse 13. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. And the promise of the Spirit has been given to the Gentiles, and this is the blessing of Abraham, that blessing that God gave to Abraham under the stars in Genesis chapter 15. We are brought into that blessing by faith. Oh, that morning, That Sunday morning, as a boy of about 10 years of age, I was sitting in the living room in my parents' home. We were reading the scriptures together, and God revealed himself to my heart, and I was born of God. It's real. It's real. Now, that brings me to the second thing that I have this morning, and that is, this becomes the basis of the apostles' worship. When we talk about worship, what do we really mean? Worship has a foundation. You see, and in verse 18 we read, they glorified God, saying. In other words, they were out to get Peter. But when they heard Peter's testimony of how God used him, they worshipped instead. Now, what is the basis? Notice, we must notice that their first reaction was they held their peace. They had nothing to say. The word of God will put to silence the voices of those who oppose the gospel. They held their peace. But notice, the basis of their worship and the basis of their glorying was the fact of what God was doing in the world. What is God doing in the world, friends? God is saving sinners. He's taking out from among the Gentiles a people for their name. I get a bit discouraged sometimes when I hear people talk, and they're Christians, about what's going on in Eastern Europe. And what is God doing in Eastern Europe? He's just simply opened the door for the gospel. Well, all the other political movements of the world are like scaffold to a building. The scaffold's all going to be removed in time, but the building's going to be there. God is building his church. God is saving sinners in Eastern Europe. And what happens politically is for the furtherance of the gospel. You'll notice the first thing that becomes a basis of their worship, that God had gone contrary to their thoughts. It didn't bother them anymore. They gloried in what he was doing. The second thing is, God had given the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance is a gift of God. If God doesn't give it to you, you'll never have it. Now, he commands us to repent. And in other words, we use the gift that he's given unto us. This is not the repentance of the world. The repentance of the world works death. I've seen a lot of it. I preached in the county jail many a time. I've seen a lot of worldly repentance. Sorry they got caught. But true godly repentance is a repentance that you never change your mind about. I've never seen a genuine Christian who was sorry they were saved. Have you? Oh, they're rejoicing in the fact that God has saved them. The sorrow of the world works death. But true godly sorrow works life and joy and peace. You see, this is a godly sorrow that they beheld. And true repentance is seen here as a gift from God. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And that's worth worshiping about. Especially if you're a Gentile and you've been brought into the fellowship of the blessing of Abraham. For the blessing of Abraham means that you're in that elite family that God is saving from the earth, and one day they'll be gathered around the throne in glory, and they'll be able to sing that new song Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and strength and blessing. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation. God has opened the door to the Gentiles. Big doors swing on little hinges. There was a little hinge that God used, Peter, but a big door was opened. And Paul wrote one time, as he wrote to the Corinthians, a great and effectual door is opened unto us, but there are many adversaries. And he urged the church to pray. Friends, we may do the will of God. We may be misunderstood of our brethren. But when we do the will of God, let us not be afraid to explain what God's will is and why we've done it for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, take the word now and bless it to every heart. Cause the hearts of thy people to worship you because of the gospel going forth. We pray in the name of thy dear Son and upon thine own that have truly believed in thee. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of what you are doing in the world. You are saving a people for your name. Take this word and bless it to us as we go to our respective homes. For Jesus' sake, amen.